Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Romans 8, 1 through 11. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in his likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so we condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you.
Well, a big thanks to, my family for a bit of a done extravaganza reading, doing our service of reconciliation and scripture readings today. I often forget that I have some right at my fingertips who like to and are willing to read. So we kind of took that opportunity this week to do just that. Well, before we hear God's word proclaimed, as we begin this series in Romans chapter 8, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would send the gift of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would change us, that you would move our hearts as we hear your word proclaimed. Work in us, Holy Spirit, to apply the work of your Son, Jesus. Grant us your grace and your peace. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, so this is the second week in a series that we're kind of in the middle of this week. On the Holy Spirit. It's the second week, but it might feel like the first week because last week we were in Acts chapter 2 as it was Pentecost, and this week we're moving into Romans chapter 8 where we're going to spend the bulk, or actually the rest of our time in this series. Last week, as I mentioned, was Pentecost, though, and this is the day that we remember the Spirit coming down to us, right? Coming down to the disciples. And as we looked at that, I offered a few ideas centering on who the Spirit is. I said first, due to the obvious parallels that we see from the visuals here in Acts chapter 2, and the parallels that come from that to the Old Testament, we can see first and foremost that the Spirit is God, right? The Holy Spirit is God. And second, I showed you the very personal nature of the Spirit as well, right? Because the Spirit makes each and every one of us who trust in Christ the temple of the Holy Spirit as he dwells in each and every one of us individually. And then finally, I close by reminding you that the Spirit is available to all. The first people that heard the gospel after the Spirit was poured out on that Pentecost, was this sort of motley crew of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And so we see from this that the gospel is available to everyone. And as such, we are called to be generous in proclaiming the gospel. Right? We are to hold no bias at all. Well, this week as we begin this journey through Romans chapter 8, it's a little bit of a challenge to pick up on a single chapter in the middle of a big book. A big book of which many would call the most profound and most in detail of all of the Apostle Paul's letters. Now that being said, if we want to learn about the Spirit and what he does, in Romans chapter 8, there's no better place for us to go. In a single chapter, nowhere is the Spirit talked about more. The Greek word for Spirit appears in this chapter 21 times. Now, as much as we like to think of the gifts of the Spirit or things like that, which of course are important, Romans 8 covers some of the most fundamental aspects of the Spirit and how he works in our lives. And so I think it's crucial for us to understand these aspects even before we get to something like the gifts of the Spirit. And so over the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to do just that. Now to set the stage, let me just briefly take us and put us in our place in the book of Romans. Right? The book of Romans opens with the Apostle Paul, who of course is the author of this book, or actually letter. And he opens this letter in the first three chapters, making this case that no matter who you are, right, no matter what your history or your ethnicity, all of us are guilty and stand condemned because of our sin. And then at the end of chapter 3, the light sort of breaks. And through it, the Apostle Paul reveals God's plan for saving people and giving them right standing in God's presence through Jesus by faith. And then in chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham as an example of this faith. Chapter 5 and 6, he begins to break this down even further, zeroing in on how faith changes us. And then chapter 7, it shifts once again, ever so slightly. There is actually some debate about who Paul is actually referencing in chapter 7, who he's describing here, right? Whether it's someone who is not a Christian, who is wrestling with their natural self, or whether it is him describing his struggle against his sinful nature. Now, most scholars actually believe the latter, and so I will roll with that interpretation, in which Paul lays out this struggle in which he feels within himself, right? This sort of conflict that he has with his sinful nature. And this is a struggle where he recognizes that he wants to do the good of the law. But the law of sin, right, his nature is working in him, causing him to disobey, even though he wants to follow God's law. Chapter 7 ends with him saying, "So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Now feel the weight of that. Right? Paul wants to follow God's law, God's will, but his internal struggle that he feels makes it so difficult for him to do just that. And I know you can feel the weight of that as well, because I know it's something that each and every one of us feel every day as well. Think of it this way. For the last month or so, I've been working with one of my Life on Life discipleship guys to sort of curve our electronics use, right? To sort of monitor it and work with each other on it. And I think most of us probably have a similar problem, especially over the past few months when we've been locked inside. You want to pick up that book, right? You want to do some good reading. You want to play that board game with your children or that card game with your kids. But it's so easy to just pick up your phone one more time and start scrolling through your news feed or watching that video of funny pranks rather than give it the extra effort to play that game or read that book. And it often as we feel that battle inside, we might think, oh, after dinner I'll play the game, or I'll pick up that book. And then dinner comes, you eat, you finish it, and afterwards you're like, oh, I'm so stuffed. I think I'll just sit in the chair and veg a bit. And next thing you know, you get this screen report, and you've been on screens for more than 4 hours, and you missed the opportunity to do all those other things you were trying to. Now, this might seem a bit trivial, but it becomes even more difficult when the choices become more consequential. You know you shouldn't look at those images on your computer screen, right? But it's so tempting. And it's just one, and it's just a moment. You know you shouldn't waste your money like that. But man, you just love shopping, and you love the rush and the opportunity to get out since you've been locked up for the past few months. Right? We feel this tension in all these different areas of our life. And the struggle against what we should do versus what we want to do. All while knowing what we should do. And yet we do what we want to do so often. This is essentially the struggle that the Apostle Paul is describing for us. This struggle against our sinful nature, our natural self. And the question then becomes, how do we break free? How do we do what we should with joy instead of gritting our teeth when we do it? Well, to answer that question, Paul breaks in with Romans chapter 8. Now let's be honest, when we are in one of these struggling moments, when we fall, when we fail, when we stare at our computer screen for too long or longer than we should, when we get lost in images or spend money wrongly, we feel guilty. Right? We feel guilty about this. We feel the burden. And knowing that, Paul opens with one of the greatest promises that we have in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The phrasing of this verse, or these verses, is so important. Because it's not just about getting rid of the guilt either. It's about being forgiven. You see, here's the thing. This struggle that we enter into, it makes us stressed out. It makes us feel guilty. But it also leaves us condemned before God. A sin against a holy and just God is a sin worthy of being cast out into eternal torment away from His presence. And that's exactly what we will get if we are not in Christ. But as Paul emphasizes here, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We are set free, relieved of the guilt, forgiven of sin, and no longer slaves to it. But instead, God, through Jesus Christ, has given us life through His Holy Spirit. The Dutch theologian Herman Bobbing, commenting on this truth, says this. He says, we must add to this that though the life of the Spirit is most certainly a gift to each believer in particular, at the same time, it is from the very beginning a life of intimate communion with God and with all who share in Christ. This is where the spiritual life begins for us. Right, relief of guilt, the ability to overcome the struggle right here, right now, an intimate communion with God and all who share in this communion in Christ. And this is absolutely beautiful. But then maybe the question comes, how does this work? And to answer that, God has given us this standard by how we are supposed to live in His presence. The law, remember, if you remember it rather, is this, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Honor your mother and father. Thou shalt not lie, right? This is the law, right? The Ten Commandments. But because of this struggle that we have inside of us, right, and that we continue to have, we are not able to follow this law perfectly. Right? It just doesn't happen. And despite what some people may say, perfection is required. Right? Jesus confirms this himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. He says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." God, knowing this, sent Jesus in our likeness to stand in our place and condemn sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Right? Because of Jesus, God sees us as perfect and we are restored into a right relationship with God because of Jesus' work. All this is then imputed to us by the work of the Holy Spirit as we are born again, as we trust and follow Jesus. Now you might be familiar with this sort of language. That is the language of being born again. This is often language used to describe evangelicals on surveys and such. You may have heard of it from there. You may have heard of it as well from news stories to describe Christians. And you might hear of it also just kind of in church circles. Now, I want to assure you today that this is not just some term used by statisticians or by the media, right? It's a term that is used by Jesus himself. And he uses it in John chapter 3, verse 3, when he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Theologically, this idea is called regeneration. And in a narrow sense, it's what we would call the very first work the Spirit does in us. couple of months ago, we heard this horrible knocking in the engine of our car. We thought it might just be one of those things that you could ignore, but it sounded horrible, and it seemed like it was just getting worse and worse. And so, of course, we had to take the car to the mechanic, and we had no means or way to do what was required with what we thought was going to be wrong with it. Well, it turns out after we took it to him, he had to replace all of the rods and all of the lifters inside the motor. And of course, while he had it apart, he took the heads to make sure there was no damage done to them either. And when it was all said and done, he had essentially rebuilt the internal portions of the motor. Now, I use this as an illustration because just like this motor, just like the motor of our car, we are dead on arrival spiritually. There's something wrong with us. And Paul points to this in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, spiritually dead people walking, we need a spiritual rebuild. We need the Spirit to rebuild us or rebirth us so we can be restored into right relationship with God and live renewed lives in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Here's the thing, it's actually redundant to use the phrase born again Christian. If you're not born again, and if you are not regenerate, it doesn't matter how you want to phrase it, you are not a Christian. The Spirit works by applying Jesus' work to your life and restoring you to right relationship with God. And you must have it in order to be in Christ. That is the operative phrase here in Romans 8 as well. Right? Remember, Paul says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? In Christ Jesus is a qualifier in this verse. And so, therefore, there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. And we are not in Christ Jesus if we have not been born again. And so the question comes, how are we born again? Well, Paul once again will explain this pretty plainly in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, friends, do you see the struggle in your life? Do you see the constant back and forth to try and do good, but rather succumbing to the wants in your life instead? All these things that are contrary to what you know you should be doing. Do you see then your need for help? Do you see that Jesus offers that help as an act of sheer grace if you trust in him? Do you see that he established himself as Lord when he rose from the dead, taking your sins on his shoulders? If you would answer yes to these questions, or you want to, then that is the Spirit working in your life. I would call to you to submit to it right here, right now, this morning. Give yourself to Jesus. Let Him do a work in your life through His Spirit like you have never seen before. And for those of you this morning who would have said yes to these questions, but maybe you said yes to them years ago, and so you know that you're a Christian, and you know that the Spirit has been working in your life, I say to you this morning, keep pressing on. The Spirit that gives you life continues to give you life even today. You have the power to overcome now, even when you fall short. Or rather, let me say it this way. When you fall short, remember the promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And the same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead gives you life right here, right now, so that you can overcome your shortcomings, your pitfalls, because you have trusted in Him. Now live like you trust Him, and let your life continue to be transformed each and every day. Now, friends, the power of the gospel is the power of God's Spirit is the greatest tool that we have in this world as God's people to act and to work. Because God, through the work of His Spirit, changes hearts and therefore changes people. And if you have been set free by God's Son working through His Spirit, friends, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a life-giving God, that You are a God who empowers us to overcome the workings of our flesh, our nature. You have rebirthed us into new life as we trust in You. Father, I pray for those who maybe need to accept this reality, accept this opportunity right here, right now. I pray that You would give them the humility to do just that. Help them to see the need to be born again, born of the Spirit through Jesus. And for those of us who have trusted in You, whether it's been a while or recently, whatever the case, Lord, I just pray that You'd continue to empower us, help us to be a people who rely on Your Spirit. Help us to overcome so that we can be more and more conformed into the image of Your Son, Jesus, each and every day. Thank You for Your grace when we fall short. May we learn from those mistakes and be changed as Your Spirit moves us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.